Loved ones, it's always fitting to, before we open the Word of God, to pray. So will you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, this is a great opportunity that once again we have Thy Holy Word before us, a Word that was made flesh some 2,000 years ago and dwelt among us. But Lord, we are thankful to have it here with us physically so that we can connect with Thy Holy Spirit, who is the author of Thy eternal Word. And that makes it eternal, Lord. Help us to redeem this time, where as we read and meditate, that Your Spirit would be motivating us to do the things that You would want us to do, because we know that Your requests are divine, Your requests are good. You don't ask of us more than we can handle. You equip us with Your good and holy gifts. And so to that end, Lord, we simply ask that You would give us a mindset to be open to a change of heart, open to a change of mind, open to Your bidding, to Your will, to Your words, to Your love, Your mercy, and to take advantage of the grace that You proffer to all of mankind. To this end, Lord, we ask that You would bless the reading of the Word. Give this servant the utterance as it would come from Your Holy Spirit and not from his heart or his lips or his mind, that Your name would be glorified, that Your house would be edified, and that individually we would be encouraged in our walk with You. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, turn with me to, I got so much in my mind now. Brother Judah has triggered many thoughts in my mind, but the Lord has laid on my heart a passage in the first letter that John wrote to the churches. So turn with me to 1 John, and I'd like us to turn to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to ask a question. It's actually going to be an unfinished question after the reading, but you can take that as the title for this sermonette here this afternoon. I won't tell you what that is, but you'll probably gather, because John, the author John, both in his gospel and in his letters, of all the occurrences of this word, this principle, this concept in the New Testament, John uses this particular word over half the time that you will see it in the New Testament, in his gospel, and specifically in his 1 John, and then the rest of the shorter epistles too. Over half the occurrences of this concept is mentioned by John. You're going to hear it a lot in our reading. Let's start with verse 7, and as the Lord leads, I might read to the end of the chapter. Gospel of John, chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. I'm pausing there because that's really important. Think about your faith. Think about the moving of God's Holy Spirit within you, and yet no one of us have seen God physically at any time. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So love is I'm going to pause there for maybe a half a minute and let you think about what love is. Think of it maybe in a worldly sense, but especially in a spiritual sense. I want you to just take some time to think about what attributes you would ascribe to love. Take a moment to think about it. So the title of the sermonette is Love Is, and then you can put a blank or a dot, dot, dot after that. There are many aspects to love, loved ones, and we could write a whole book. We could spend our whole lives writing our experience about God's love in particular, because I'll say up front that whatever love is, however we define it, if it's not God's love, then it's not perfect. It's not even worth knowing about. God's love is the only love that we really need to be concerned about. So what are the attributes of God's love? It could take an eternity to define that. But there are three things that stood out to me as I was meditating on this and other scriptures. I'm probably going to fall back on John chapter 3, verse 16. That is, first of all, the most translated verse of the Bible. And secondly, it's interesting when you start segmenting or partitioning that verse. It's almost serves the same framework as what God has laid on my heart today, about when I read John describing what love is, and he is perhaps maybe one of the foremost experts on God's love because he was the closest, he was one of the closest to the Lord Jesus. In fact, he's frequently described as the one who God loved, right? So it's very fitting that we know a lot from John about what God's love is, and how it is and what its attributes are. But there's three things that stood out to me here as I'm reading this particular passage and then relating that to some of the other scripture verses. And those three things are that love is, number one, God. True love comes from God, and God himself is love. No God, N-O, no love, N-O. No God, K-N-O-W, no love, K-N-O-W. True love only comes from God. And you know what? With God out of the picture, we would not even know what true love is. This is how we know true love, because God is love. Now, it's interesting how God manifests it, because we just read, I think it's in verse 12, that no one hath seen God at any time. Well, as human beings, it's natural for us to consider, well, if I don't know what God is like, if I haven't seen him, if I don't touch him, how do we know? How do I see that example of love? So number one, love is God. And just that statement should motivate me to want to know more about this God. That comes me to the second attribute that I found very useful here, or very encouraging to me in reading this scripture, and that is, and this is going to sound funny, love is emotional. Now, some might be taken aback by that. I'm not saying that love is a feeling, but I am saying love is emotion. God's love is emotion, and here's why I say this. So let's make it clear. Love is not just a feeling that I have, but rather a force. And when I say that, I'm actually going back to that word emotion, or a moving of the inside, right? God's love is emotional in the sense that it emotes. It has movement. It has motive. It has motivation. All those words, move, motivate, demote, promote, emote, motive, all those words come from the same stem, and that is to move. When I hear about God's love, even just hearing about it, there's something that excites my soul. There is something that moves my frame. There is something that stirs up in my mind, something that says, I need to wake up and take notice of this. And maybe I need to do something about it. So when I read, for example, in John's letter, let's say verse 10, herein is love. Okay, not that we loved God, not that we defined what love is, but God defined it. How did he define it? It says, verse 10, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the evidence of his love. It takes me back to John 3:16, right? Where John says to Nicodemus, God so loved the world. Okay, stop there. Put a period there, right? The Holy Spirit didn't stop that statement at God so loved the world. Can you imagine if we read that in John 3:16? What if the author stopped right there and said, God so loved the world, period? Do I get moved by hearing that? Now, most of us would because we know what God's love is. His Spirit indwells us. But for a non-believer, if I were to hear those words, okay, God loves me, period, how would that motivate me? Would I feel something inside, some kind of excitement, some kind of stirring up? Here is a God who is immortal, invisible, only wise, and I'm supposed to hear those words and believe it? Am I supposed to feel something? Am I motivated to do something? What? That's a statement that God loves me. But what's the evidence? That's the evidence, right? So in John 3:16, the author doesn't stop there and say, God so loved the world, period. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the one he loves so much, took him from the heavenly realm, made him place himself in this corrupt world so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for my sins. And guess what? If I don't understand that I'm condemned already if I don't believe in the Son of God, see, that's the pain point. I have to start with that. I'm condemned. And the only way I'm going to get out of this prison of hell, because that's where I'm doomed to spend the rest of my eternity, because I don't believe in God and I don't believe in his son. Maybe I don't believe that I was made in his likeness. Then I'm condemned. Why am I condemned? Because that kind of love where God would visit the ungodly, that kind of love where God would visit those who would never seek after him, we don't have it in our nature to seek after God and to be his and to form a relationship continually with him. We hear that in the Old Testament. We read that in the New Testament. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, not one. There's none that seeketh after God on his own, not one. And so I'm guilty of dismissing the greatest love that I could ever, ever experience in this life, and that is the love of God through his Son. And if I don't believe that, if I don't accept it, if I don't embrace it, I'm condemned to die. I'm condemned for eternity to be separate from that love of God. How do I get out of that predicament? Believe in faith that Jesus is God's Son. He rose from the dead. And like that, we have the expectation to be raised from the dead and be with God for eternity. That's the gospel message. But I have to start with that pain point of, you know what? It's not this just God loves me. He loves me because I was condemned to die and he did something about it even before the foundation of the world. He knew that someone would have to be sent, a part of himself, to be God with us and to be our sacrifice, so that we, our sins could be covered, washed away, our guilt could be washed away, we could be one with God again and enter the heavenly realm with him for eternity. That kind of love, it's criminal to dismiss, and that's the condemnation, because Jesus said, they don't believe in the Son of God. That's the condemnation. So Jesus came so that we could have life and have it more eternally. God sent two things as evidence of his love. One is physical and one is spiritual. What are they? First of all, God sent his son physically to this earth. We know from 2,000 years ago in record that he walked this earth as a man. Son of God walking the earth as a man, experiencing all the temptations, all the frustrations, all the challenges of this life, and yet without sin. Physically, Jesus was here. We have record of that. Physically, Jesus came to save and to seek and to save those which are lost. That's one, that's the physical part. And by the way, is Jesus here today? Well, we know he is through his spirit, but I wonder if you realize or think about that Jesus is physically here. I like how John says this in both his gospel and the letters, that word was made flesh, capital W, and we have handled him. We have touched him. We have physically touched him while he was here, while he was made flesh. He's not here in flesh now, but you know what? This right here, I can touch it. This is the word of God. This is Jesus Christ in his words, his mindset, his heart, his mercy through God the Father. This is physical. God gave us his son, the word. Whether he walked this earth, I wasn't here 2,000 years ago to see it, but now I have his word here. That same Jesus Christ. That's physical evidence number one. Physical evidence number one. Spiritually, he also gave us something spiritual as evidence of his love, and that is something that Brother Judah talked about yesterday also, this morning in his sermon in this morning service. And that is, God has given us of his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. Two evidences of God's love. Physically, we have Jesus Christ in the flesh then, through the word now. And we have God's Holy Spirit, by the way, who connects with God's Spirit and whereby we can testify that we are children of God. Those have been renewed from above by the Holy Ghost, have a spirit now that can connect with God's Spirit to say, I know God who he is. I don't know maybe fully, but the Spirit has revealed enough to know that I need to be one with God. I am one with God. I am his child. And so in Romans 8, you can read that his spirit, our spirit testifies with his spirit. There's a connection there that we are his children. Two evidences, right? God is love. Love is God. And love is emotional. And if I think about this, if I think about my criminal offense against God by not believing on his son, and I hope there's nobody here that is feeling like that, or if you do, there is a remedy. Right? If you are God's enemy, there is a way to get on his side, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? And you don't have to face that judgment and that prison sentence of eternal separation from him. Just place your faith in Jesus Christ. God is love, number one. Love is God, number one. Love is emotional, number two. When I hear this, the evidences of God's love, something moves and stirs in my heart that makes me want to be a part of this. That's the emotion. That's the emoting of love. Number three, God, love. Love is God. Love is emotion, something that stirs our heart to act. And number three, love is a gift of choice. I was speaking to my son-in-law, Sam, and we had just mentioned this, so maybe credit goes to him. He sowed some seeds there that have kind of germinated, but love is a gift of choice. Love is a gift of choice. What do I mean by that? First of all, I'm going to go back to John 3:16. I said that you can partition that verse into three parts. First part is, God so loved the world. A nice statement, but what's the evidence of that? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and we have evidence of him. Third part of that verse, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That whosoever is important because that points to a choice. We know from Scripture that not everybody who saw Jesus, not everybody who held Jesus and touched the hem of his garment was healed. Not all who saw his miracles firsthand believed. If you read through John, there's an interesting parenthetical passage in the middle of chapter 12 that says, you know what, though he did so many miracles before them, and this is Jesus doing this, right? The author says, though he did so many miracles before them, yet they did not believe on the Son of God. Here is Jesus Christ putting himself down as a gift on the table, not constraining anybody to reach out and grab it, Jew and Gentile alike. They can all see this gift. They see the signs that point to God. They see the signs that this man is not a natural man. He's doing some supernatural things by the power of God. But John says in chapter 12, after all of this, well, they didn't believe. Why? They chose not to believe because why? They were constrained. What were they constrained with? They chose to believe not because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Loved ones, the gift of salvation in Christ is on the table. It is free for all to reach out to. We are given that choice. We are given the power, at least, to reach out and choose that. Jesus said, those that come to me, I will nowise cast out. So don't be afraid of being rejected, right? Reach out and take it. And this is a principle that is effective for both believer and non-believer, right? If you think about choice, think about this. Romans 5 says, Christ died in due time. Christ died for the ungodly. What did ungodly people ever do to God to earn God's favor and love? Absolutely nothing. God chose to love his creation even though they sinned, even though they corrupted themselves, starting from the fall of Adam in the garden. And since there's not one that seeks God, not one, why would God love that kind of people? Ungodly, unlovable even, corrupt, sinful, evil. God, in his infinite mercy and love, chose to reach out and remedy that through his Son. And so when Scripture says, when John says specifically, we love him because he first loved us, there's several things go into mind. One is that, hey, we didn't define love so that we could earn God's love in return. No, that's not how it worked. God defined his love, that sacrificing love, so that we would take notice and say, by the same way that God chose to love the unlovable, I want to love God. With that kind of same love, I am stirred in my heart to love that way. And with the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, I hopefully can do that. He will give us the empowerment to do it. If I have that desire, reach out. He will give us that empowerment. But I've got to choose. And he gives us, every single one, the power to choose that which is given to each of us. Each of us. If I go to Luke 6, and in fact, Brother Judah, you mentioned this, so how do I love my enemies? Did my enemy ever do anything to me that caused me to love them? So when I read Matthew 5 and Luke and the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, I say to you, you know, don't, you know, in the Old Testament, God laid down some guidelines, right? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love those that persecute you. Do good to them that persecute you, right? How do I do that? Number one, I have to be empowered. But number two, it's always a choice. It's a choice for me to love someone, especially someone unlovable, especially an enemy of my life or soul. Can't do that alone. I've got to have the gift of God's Spirit. I have to choose to embrace that. You know, when you were mentioning this, Brother Judah, loving your enemies, most of us are probably very familiar with Jim Elliot, the famous missionary, right? And I think it was before I was born. I think it was in 56. God put on this missionary's heart, Jim Elliot, to visit a primitive tribe. It was in, I think it was in the eastern part of Ecuador, Waurani tribe, something like that, a primitive tribe in Ecuador. And unfortunately, in trying to reach these people and try to make a connection with them, he was speared to death along with four of his missionary companions. That's tragic. It's tragic because sometimes some people think, oh, he was doing God's work and yet, you know, some ill befell him, right? But the story doesn't end there. His wife, Elizabeth, I think it was 2 years later, chose to love these people enough to go back to the very tribe that killed her husband and minister to them, to preach to them, to translate some of the gospel into their language. That is God's love. That's a love that can only come from God. That's a love that stirred in her heart something to go completely the opposite direction of what would be natural in our hearts to fight or flee. God stirred in our heart to say, you know what, you know, you need to go back to those perpetrators, to those evil men and women, and you need to continue to deliver the message of good news, despite what might happen, despite what happened already to your husband. Can you imagine if your spouse or your brother or sister or someone you loved very much was doing God's work and got killed for it? Naturally speaking, I would say on my behalf, I would be more than in wondering. I might be angry. But it's only by the divine power of God that he would give me the ability to make a choice to go back, to go to the trouble spot, not run away from it. And she was able to love that people enough to forgive them their sin against her husband and even reach out to them effectually as to continue his ministry. That is God's love. Love is God. Love is a stirring emotion, something that moves. And love is a gift of choice and the power to reach out and take it. I'm asking you today, and myself first, what is getting in the way of me to make those choices? I think a couple weeks ago I mentioned somebody measured in our brains that we have 30,000 plus choices a day that we make. What gives me the empowerment to make the right choice? Am I afraid of making choice? Am I afraid to take advantage of this gift of choice that God has given? Am I afraid for some reason to embrace the salvation that is in Jesus Christ through faith in him? Well, if there is, I pray that God would take it away. But please know, that gift is out there. It's reachable. You have a choice to reach out for it. And believe me, when you start reaching for it, you start opening that package up and seeing in detail what it looks like, God will start connecting with you. And your faith and your works and your entire being will start looking more and more like Jesus Christ, in whose image and likeness we were made. And so I pray for my part, especially first and foremost, that God would give me the grace to remember that he is love, that love is God. And always remember not to dial down the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the forgotten part of God. But turn that dial up. And God, give me the grace to be ready for a change in my life and lifestyle. I want God's way to change my lifestyle, not mine to change his ways. It doesn't work that way. God, may God give us the grace to reach out, make that choice. And if something is getting in the way of embracing God and his Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, pray that God would even take that out of the way. May God add his blessing again to his word of truth, and we can continue with the second part of our singing.